Well, last night we looked at three of the priorities that Jesus had in his life and ministry, and we looked at the ministry foundation phase, the first 18 months from when Jesus was baptized through to when he was rejected at Nazareth. And I'm wondering how the Lord challenged you and what he revealed to you. So again, let's take 60 seconds to turn to the person next to us and just share how God has challenged us or what he revealed to us in that message. Go, 60 seconds. Ten seconds left. Rightio, let's carry on those conversations at morning tea time. I think it's encouraging to share what God has been challenging you with and how he's helping you grow and develop. And it's not only encouragement to others, but it spurs you on in sharing your story with others. So as we look at this ministry foundation phase, I think it's important to remember that Jesus' main objective during this 18 months was to create a relational, God-centered environment for creating disciples. And we looked at the first three priorities, his dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and we looked at how the Holy Spirit saturated his life from conception through to his resurrection. And we looked at also Jesus' priority in prayer and how through prayer he discovered his Father's will and direction. He also listened to his Father's heart. And we also saw that prayer was a source of strength for Jesus. And then we looked at his obedience to the kingdom agenda and how when we are obedient to the kingdom agenda, that it's a life of servanthood and suffering. So today I want to look at the last three letters of that POWER acronym, W-E-R. And priority number four, W, is for the Word, the ministry of the Word. And God's Word was central to Christ's life and ministry. And over 80 times in the Old Testament, Jesus referred over 80 times to the Old Testament through his life and ministry. And Scripture was on his lips from the hour of his temptation to the time of his death. And Jesus knew the Word and he used the Word in powerful ways. Turn with me, if you like, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is the time just after Jesus' baptism. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. In this passage, we see three times Satan comes against Jesus. Three times he comes against Jesus in order to divert him from his mission. Three times Jesus tempts him in a way that, as a man, would have been hard to resist. And three times Jesus says, "It is written." First of all, he appeals to his flesh, his hunger. And he says, "Surely you're hungry. Why don't you tell these stones to become bread?" And Jesus said, "It is written." He uses scripture as his main defense. Again, Satan tries to divert him from his mission. And he says, "Come and worship me. I'll give you all the splendor of the world." Do you notice that Jesus didn't deny that he'd been given the world? Jesus didn't argue that fact. Jesus said, "It is written, though, worship the Lord only." Satan knew he was losing, so Satan actually used the word. And Satan says back to Jesus, "Well, don't you know it is written?" Satan began to understand the power of the word, and he uses the word, he tries to, against Jesus. And he says, "Don't you know it's written?" And he starts to quote scripture. But he quotes scripture out of context. And Jesus says to him, no, it actually says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Three times Satan comes against our Saviour. Jesus knew the word and he used the word. "It is written," he said. Jesus studied the word and he knew the authority of the word. I have a wonderful son, Jacob, who's here. Stand up, Jacob, for a minute. This is my eldest boy. He's 11 and I love him dearly. Thanks, mate. And he's a young man that loves to read God's word. And for Christmas, his Nana gave him an action Bible. And before we'd even arrived here on Sunday, he'd already read through it all. And he loves the word. And young people, get into the word. Get a thirst for it, because it's our main defense when Satan comes against us. But our children also have a DVD series called The Bible Man. Has anyone seen that? Bible Man? Yeah, it's pretty funny at times. But there's a character in that who is Bible Man. And when these evil villains come to do destruction, this Bible Man comes out and he throws on the armor of God. So he starts to put on the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth. And he's got all these really cool names for it. But it comes to a point where he throws out and he pulls out this sword of the Spirit. And as he's fighting these villains, he's using scripture to fight these villains. And one by one, they're losing their power. And he overcomes them with scripture. And it's a wonderful, example for kids to see the power of scripture. And that if he didn't use scripture, this Bible Man would be cactus. And I wonder how that story would have ended with Jesus in the wilderness if he hadn't have used scripture to fight off the devil's temptation. Jesus recognized his personal responsibility to fulfill the Old Testament, which was prophesied about him. And Jesus didn't come to set aside scripture, but to fulfill scripture through obeying the commands. And Jesus recognized that Scripture was his guide for knowing the Father's will and understanding his role in the world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I want to recognize for a minute that all of us are on a different journey with the Lord. Some of us have been journeying with him for a long time, some for a short time. Some of us may not be journeying with him. I wonder what life circumstance you're in right now. I want to encourage you that if you're looking for truth, the only place you'll find it is in God's word. If you're searching for meaning of life, the only place you'll find it is in God's word. If you're searching for purpose, what your life is about, the only place you'll find it is in God's word. If you're struggling with temptation or sin, the only way that you'll be able to overcome that is to have the word within you. Whatever circumstance, whatever stage of life you're in, the answers to life can only be found in God's word. And the word tells us that the word was with God, word was God, and that word became flesh. That flesh is Jesus Christ, and that is why Jesus Christ can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you're seeking a way to heaven, the only way is through Christ Jesus. If you're seeking truth, the only way is to get to know him through the word, know him personally. We must prioritize scripture and the word. It is God breathed, and it's useful for training us, for teaching us, rebuking us when we're incorrect. Jesus used the word powerfully, and we see that in scripture that he actually says to Nicodemus, "Don't you know the word? Don't you know the scriptures? You are a teacher of the Lord." He rebuked the religious leaders of the day because they did not know the word. And in contrast, when Jesus taught the word in Mark, we see in chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Men, if you're teaching the word, people don't need to know what our opinion is. They don't need to know what our thoughts are. They need to know what God's thoughts are and what God's word says. So if you're preaching, use the word, because the word has authority and stands on its own. Likewise, the early apostles recognized the importance of the ministry of the word. When pressured by a growing ministry, the early apostles appointed spirit-filled men to whom they could turn over the responsibility so that the 12 could give their attention to what? Give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Don't be too busy in ministry that you forget to be in God's word. Our mission is to make disciples, and as Christ faced opposition, so will we. As Christ taught with authority, so can we. And as Christ used scripture as his main defense, we must use that as our main defense. Are we people feeding on the word daily? I was so encouraged this morning as I walked up here early to see people sitting here studying and looking at God's word. I've been so encouraged as I've been coming up in this camp to see so many people with their Bibles open, ready and willing to learn from God's word. It feeds us and it nourishes us. Do we recognize that scripture is our guide to knowing the Father's will for our own life? Do we understand the role of the word world? Do we understand our role in the world through the word? Are we teaching and sharing the word with authority? There's a story told of an Asian girl who lived in a small community, and some missionaries went to visit that community. And there was this girl there who they come to know, and they started to talk to her about Jesus. And she said, "Oh, look, I already have God in my life. I already know God." And in communicating with her and talking with her, they said, "How do you know this God?" And she pulled out a little slip of paper which had, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That was it. The rest was torn off. That's all she had. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And this little girl, through the power of that word, understood a God who loved her. She said, "If there is a God who gives, he must love me." And through the power of God's word, she understood the characteristic of God, and these missionaries were amazed that just such a short sentence could transform this girl's life. Leaders, are you giving people the opportunity to share God's word? Young men, opportunity to share God's word. If you want people to be in the word, give them an opportunity to share God's word, to teach God's word, and be there and mentor them through that. When I was younger, in my late teens, maybe even early 20s, I was given an opportunity to share a gospel message. And it was my first time and I was petrified, and I still get nervous, as I was sharing with someone the other day, in presenting God's word. I get nervous not because of the crowds, I get nervous because I don't want to say anything incorrect to lead someone away. But I thought, oh, I've got this really good illustration. So I was trying to describe that Jesus was born, and I got a young kid out the front, and then grew as a man, and got a youth out the front, and then as a man he died on the cross, and there's a man standing there. And I said, so as we can see, Jesus was half God and half man. What's wrong with that statement? He's fully God and fully man. And I'll never forget that, because I finished preaching and then one of the elders in the church stood up and said, Aaron, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've shared with us. But can I just quickly explain to everybody? Jesus wasn't half God. He wasn't half man. He was fully God and fully man. And whilst that was a little bit embarrassing for me, it was an opportunity for the whole congregation to hear the truth of Scripture. It's something that I've never forgotten, and it was a concept in my mind, obviously, which I hadn't thoroughly thought out and studied. And it was through that experience of having to preach that we learn ourselves. And I'll never forget that lesson. And even today, years later, when a lady came to me in church and said, you know, when he was preaching, when he said fully God and fully man this morning, I thought of the time when you, and I've gone, ah, great. But elders, leaders, pastors, if you want your people in the word, give them an opportunity to share and be there coaching them through those opportunities. I'm thankful and grateful for the experiences I've been given. But seriously, guys, if we were to have a self-assessment of our life, I love that the graphic that Gordon put up the other day about the time we have, and you know, we have 30% of our time and 70% of our time is used. How are we using our time? How much music do you listen to? How many minutes, hours do you spend watching television? For sports people, how much sport and how much commitment do you give into your sports life? How many hours do you spend working throughout the day? Either in a profession or a trade, on the land, even as a mother, at home. How much time do you spend working? And here's one. How much time do you spend in ministry? Talking to a gentleman last night about his commitment to ministry, and it was wonderful to hear that. But when we compare that to the amount of time we spend in God's word, how do we fare? Even this morning, even yesterday, think of your day yesterday. How much time did you spend in God's word? If we are to know the truths of life, if we're to know God and know his purpose for us, it's found in the word. It's a challenge for all of us. And it's a challenge that we can use the word as our defense. As I shared in the workshop the other day, I was asked a question once as I was sharing what I believed and the gospel with others. I was asked the question back, so you believe we're going to hell then? And in that instance, I had a choice to make. I could give my thoughts, or I could use the word and hide behind the word and use the word to speak the truth of the gospel. To those who don't believe in Christ are destined to an eternity without him. The only way we will ever be effective people in our mission, our purpose to make disciples, is if we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. If we prioritize prayer, if we are about God's kingdom agenda and obedient to that, and when we allow the ministry of the word to become a priority in our life. Do we surround ourselves in people who love the word, who speak the word? Do we put ourselves amongst people who study the word? The greatest encouragement to me is being around people who love the word. Priority number 5 in our acronym of POWER. E is for exalted. And I love that last hymn we sung. He is exalted. One of Christ's unique priorities was to continually exalt his Father in every area of his life. And this was evident early in his ministry when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Jesus exalted God in all areas of his life. And many times in John we see that Jesus exalted his Father throughout ministry. And again, let's look at Scripture to see examples of this. And again, let's have some volunteers who are willing to read some Scripture out. Okay, who's with me on this? John chapter 5 and verse 19. Who wants to read that out? Ari, thanks, mate. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Who's got that? Thanks, buddy. John 6 and verse 38. Up the back, thank you. John 7 verse 16 to 18. Okay. John 8 and verse 28. Thanks, buddy. Okay, John 10 and verse 32. John 12 and verse 49 to 50. Jacob. John 15:15. Yep. And John 17:7. Thank you. Okay. Let's listen. And those who are reading, if you can speak loud so we can hear, let's look at John 5:19 and see what that says. Excellent. So the Son can do nothing, and he only does what he sees the Father doing. He points people to the Father. Thank you. John 5 and verse 30. Who had that one? Jesus' life was about pleasing the one who sent him, his Father. And again, he states he can do nothing. It's the Father. Okay, who has John 6:38?
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me.
Again, he states he was sent from the Father and to do whose will? His own will? No, he points people to the Father. He's to do the Father's will. John 6:38. Who had that one? Oh, that was, sorry. John 7:16, verse.
Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him."
Fantastic. His teaching comes from the Father. Always honouring the Father in his teaching. John 8, verse 28.
So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me."
Again, he speaks just what the Father has taught me. Can you start to see the pattern in Jesus' life, how he keeps pointing people back to the Father and exalting the Father in his life? John chapter 10 and verse 32.
But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?"
Yeah, miracles from the Father. And as we learnt yesterday, done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But those miracles come from the Father. John 12 and verse 49 and 50.
Sent me, commanded me to say all
He says what the Father tells him to say, continually pointing people back to the Father. John 15:15. Everything learnt from the Father I've made known to you. Again, pointing people to the Father. John 17, verse 7.
Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you.
Everything he has comes from the Father. A whole pattern throughout Jesus' ministry of exalting the Father. Every part of Jesus' life was about exalting the Father and showing his union with the Father to his disciples and the people around him. In essence, exalting his Father was Jesus' act of worship to the Father. As Jesus lived in obedience to the commands and to the kingdom agenda, it caused people to question him, to question, who is this? To question him, where do you get your authority from? Where's your teaching come from? Where's your miracles come from? It comes from the Father. This gave Jesus opportunity to regularly talk about the Father. In the same way, we are to exalt the Father, worship God, in all that we do, following the example set by Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see the early church devoting themselves to this priority in the breaking of bread, communion, remembering Christ's death and resurrection and its impact on their lives. Today, there's churches, you may be part of a church that celebrates the breaking of bread and communion, exalting Christ and what he's done and the impact on your life. Biblical worship is exalting who God is, and that's what Jesus did. And as we lift Jesus up, he will draw all men to himself. It's a picture in Scripture where Jesus carries his cross, and there comes a point in time where you could imagine him laying down on top of this cross as nails are driven into his hands and his feet, his body already torn apart by whipping, his crown of thorns already piercing his skull. Blood would have been running over his body already. And he lays upon the cross, willingly, nails piercing him. And as the Son of God was raised up, who was exalted? As the Son of God was raised up and he was upon that cross, and as he breathed his last breath, darkness came over the land, earthquake shook the ground, the veil was torn in the temple. What was the reaction of people as the Son of God was lifted up? People there standing around said, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the promised Messiah. Surely this is God the Father's Son. As we lift Christ up in our lives, as we talk about and exhibit Christ in our life, as we exalt him, it is Christ who draws men unto himself. Does our lives make people question in a good way while we do things? Does it give us an opportunity to speak about Christ? Does our teaching as a community of believers place Christ front and center and lift him up? As that old hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." The only way people will be effective in making disciples to fulfill our purpose in life is if we make exalting Christ our priority. Priority number 6. R is for relationships. And this priority has two aspects to it: intentional relationships, and the second aspect, expressed through great commandment love. This priority has two dimensions. And firstly, intentional relationships. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, it's undenying that he modeled intentional relationships and forming and building intentional relationships with others. The very truth of his incarnation is that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He had a desire to be in relationship with his creation. He has a desire for us to know him, who he is, and to be in relationship with him. As Jesus early in his ministry prioritized building relationships, he intentionally did this, building relationships with those who were lost. And he went to live amongst them. Jesus formed relationships and identified with a few people to go deeper in his relationship with them, his disciples. Remember yesterday we spoke in this phase Jesus called people to come and see. The unbelievers, come and see who I am. Come and explore who I am. And then he called followers, called disciples to come follow me. And Andrew and Peter, we see them follow Jesus Christ. Then we see him come to that wedding feast, remember, in Cana. And he says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven to Nicodemus that night. In John 4, we also see him reaching out to the lost through the story of the Samaritan woman. Are we inviting people into our lives? We are to be in the world, but not of the world, that's true. But we're to be in the world, amongst people, amongst the lost. In our church, we had a soccer team and formed a soccer team with the express purpose of inviting our friends who weren't believers to come and play with us on the Christian soccer team. And they saw very quickly the emotion of Christian men on the soccer field and the imperfections of Christian men. But it also gave us opportunity to build relationships with those who don't have a relationship with Christ and to be an example to them, to speak into their lives. I've been talking with people here during this camp and some people who throw barbecues once a month with the express purpose of bringing people along, the lost, to interact with other people who are believers. We had the privilege the last few years to be involved in a Christmas fair at our local church as well. And this fair is an opportunity for people within the church to have stalls like a market, but also too we invite local business people along and other people from other markets to come along to be involved in that day. And it's been wonderful to hear the testimony from other stallholders that don't know Christ yet about the church and how different these people are. We're to be amongst the lost. Are you amongst the lost? Or do you associate with your family who may be Christian and then go to church where there's Christians, and some of us may even go to Christian schools where there's Christians, and then we hang out with our mates of an afternoon or the weekend that are Christians? That's important, that's good. But Jesus has sent us into our world to have an impact on our world, to have an influence for him. And unless we're in relationship with those who are lost, how can we do that? Jesus modeled for us a lifestyle of being in the world, but certainly not of the world. Not only was Jesus intentional with the lost, he was also intentionally pursuing his initial disciples. And in Cana at the wedding, again, we saw him perform a miracle. And we see that after that, we read in John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says that Jesus spent time alone with his disciples. Another short verse in Scripture that can sometimes be overlooked, but Jesus went away and he spent time alone with his disciples. John 4:2 tells us that Jesus involved his disciples in ministry, that they were actually doing the baptizing. Do we intentionally spend time with each other? And I don't mean with each other in ministry, doing church activities, but Do we spend time intentionally with each other? If you're a parent, do you intentionally spend time with your children? Gordon has explained well this week the importance of us parents sowing into our children's lives. Do we see our children as our disciples, as Christ's disciples? I hope that we do. They're a wonderful blessing to us. The kids in your church, to the older youth, do you see them as an opportunity to be discipling the younger kids in your church? Jesus' priority was to build intentional relationships with the lost and deep relationships with his disciples. He spent time alone with his disciples. People, do you spend time alone outside of ministry? I'm talking to elders and church pastors and leaders here. Do you gather your leaders of your church just to spend time alone with them? Do you spend time alone over scripture, spend time alone building fellowship with one another? The second aspect of this priority is expressed through great commandment love. Intentional relationships expressed through great commandment love. Love, as we saw, is the basis of Jesus' life, and he challenged his disciples to have the same foundation. And as we spoke about this yesterday, Jesus commanded us, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men may know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love was the motive behind his mission, and we are commanded to walk as Jesus walked. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, demonstrated his obedience to this command and later challenged believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Love each other deeply, Peter says. And in the world that we live in, there's war waging, not just with guns and ammunition, but there's war waging within our communities and within our families. And in that world, where there is love, there cannot be hatred. When we decide to place the great commandment to love as a priority in our life, we cannot have hatred in our heart. And in a fast-paced world where everything is instant, where there is love, there's not impatience. It's been wonderful this week just to see people have patience. And it's something I notice very quickly here, that everything's slowed down and people are patient. In a world of greed, where the average Joe is out to build his own nest egg, I work in an industry which a whole focus and whole drive is about profit and money. That's the world in which we live in. Are our lives characterized by greed, or is it characterized by love and a generous heart, a grateful heart, a content heart? Love speaks all languages, and it stands in contrast to the world around us. Paul, in his writing, exhorts the church to follow the way of love when they meet together. He said believers should be knit together in love. They should speak the truth, but in love. How often has someone spoke the truth to us, but not necessarily out of love? We're to speak the truth in love. To be built up in love and live a life of love as Christ loved. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to love those people who sometimes aggravate us, those sandpaper people in our lives. It's sometimes hard to love those who reject God. In fact, may even despise us because of our faith. It's hard to love those who wrong us, who hurt us. It's hard to love those who mistreat us, abuse us. It's hard to love those, sometimes, people of other faiths that are about destroying those who don't believe what they believe. We can learn a lot from Christ's example and the early believers' commitment to the great commandment to love. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 reads this way. They, that's the early church, the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we see that the fruit of building intentional relationships expressed through great commandment love, the fruit of that is the Lord adding to their number daily those who are being saved. And isn't that our heart's desire, to see our loved ones, to see our friends, to see the world saved from an eternity without God, to saved from the punishment of their sin? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Another byproduct was that news about them spread everywhere and God was bringing in a great harvest. They were fulfilling their mission. The apostles loved God, and the apostles loved the people they were called to shepherd. People knew they belonged to God because of their love for one another. We are called to build intentional relationships expressed through great commandment love. And this week, as we've looked at the life of Christ, we've seen six priorities that he has put in place in his own life. Six priorities which form the foundation of his life and ministry, form the foundation of the success of his life and ministry, to make disciples. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the priority of prayer, the priority of the ministry of the word. He exalted his Father and he built intentional relationships expressed through great commandment love. We are called today, in our time and culture, to do as Christ did. You're no accident. It's not a mistake that you were born in the year that you were born on. You were meant to live in this time, this day, this culture. You have been sent by Jesus himself. He has placed his Spirit in you, and his Spirit is with you. And he promises never to leave you or forsake you. As we come to a new year, this year is going to be filled with new adventures, new opportunities, new challenges, new heartaches, new times of laughter, new times of crying, new opportunities. This year, Will we resolve in our heart to place as a priority in our lives that which Christ made a priority in his life? Let me finish with where we started. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray.